If you want to go in your Bibles or find in your electronic device, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. First of all, I'd like to take a journey back in time. It's 1300 BC. And this is bugging me. It's just a little thing, you know. When you have ADD, you guys have no idea. Something like that. Never mind. You look at it. Here, I'm telling you anyway. It's just. All right. 1300 BC. The Israelites, God has miraculously brought them out of Egypt, delivered them from slavery. He has gotten rid of Pharaoh's army that had come to destroy them in the Red Sea. And now the Lord has guided them to the foot of Mount Sinai in the wilderness. The Sinai wilderness, what we call it today. And Moses has called all the people. And I want to just stop for a minute so we understand the size of multitude that we're talking about. It's not just, you know, a football stadium full. Numbers 1, verse 46 tells us that there were 603,550 men who could go to war. And they only counted men who were over 20 years old. And they didn't count women. So there was at least 1.5, maybe close to 2 million Israelites. They had been slaves for 400 years. And if you remember, the Egyptians said, you know, they multiply like, you know, crazy. So you have this large multitude of people. And when you think about that many people, you can understand why the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Lebabites, whoever they were, the Bites, when they saw this mass of people coming, it made them nervous. So Moses stands up and gives direction to almost 2 million people. Now, obviously, there was no sound system. How did people hear him? There must have been some kind of relay system. Must have had a ring of people that would hear, and then they would turn around and relay the words of Moses. Just want you to get a feel for this. Moses stands up and he says, God has said he is going to come and visit us in 3 days. He's going to come to this mountain, and he's going to come visit us. You go home to your tents. You clean everything. You wash everything. You wash your clothes. You wash your tents. You wash everything. You prepare yourself. And on the third day, you come at the sound of the trumpet or whatever, you come and you present yourself to God in your nicest clothes that you have, washed and ready to go. On the third day, they come. God comes down in power. There's smoke. There's fire. There's thunder. There's earthquake. I mean, the whole ground is shaking. It is a phenomenal sight. As God talks to Moses, it sounds like thunder. It sounds like trumpets. I mean, it's the whole ground is shaking, and the people have been told by Moses, be careful how close you get to the mountain. Well, they were curious, and as all this was happening, the people started getting closer, and God said to Moses, you get those people to move back, or I'm going to smoke them. What an awesome experience. This is one of the, if I could go on a time machine, this is one of the places, I mean, I'd like to experience that. That must have been something. Wow. And as awesome as that experience is, do you, Christian brother or sister, do you understand that your privilege of coming here together, worshiping together as we did, and sensing God's presence in your innermost being, not one of those Israelites could do that. They couldn't know God. So as awesome as that was, what we just experienced, are continuing to experience this morning, in a lot of ways, is greater and more awesome. What a privilege we have today to come and worship God together. Sense his presence, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, his guidance, his healing, his deliverance. And leave here with hope. So many people come here in the weekend services, and not only here, but all over San Diego. They come, the world has just beat them down. The negativity about their future is just has beat them down. The enemy has beat them down. And they come into church, they sense God's presence, they hear a message, God speaks to them, and they leave with a hope for the future. Today I'm going to continue a series that I'm doing. 12 scriptures that will set on fire the course of your life, that will shape your life, that will put you in your life in a place to be blessed by God. We don't know what we're going to call it. But the reason why I'm doing this is exactly that. I believe that if you follow these scriptures and try to base your life on them, you're going to experience life differently. And today we're going to talk about the importance of coming to church. The importance of regular church attendance. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 says this. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I hope you understand that that's hopefully what's happening today. Not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Most of you in here today at some point made a decision to become a Christian. You made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You committed yourself to Jesus. And each and every day, all of us make decisions during that day that affect what our commitment to Jesus is going to look like. Now, as Paul wrote these words, apparently there was a significant number of people, Christians, that he was addressing that had begun a bad habit of missing church, missing the weekly meetings. And Paul is encouraging these Christians. He's telling them, if you want to stand firm in your faith, if you want to grow in your faith, regular gathering, you shouldn't be missing the Sunday services. You should not be missing the public meetings. Go ahead and put the next slide. This is, I guess, obvious. Regular church attendance and fellowship is important for steadfast faith. That is what I'm going to be talking about this morning. Regular church attendance is important for steadfast faith. Now I'm going to go back to the mountain, 1300 BC. The people see every time God speaks to Moses, there's thunder, there's lightning, there's smoke, and the whole mountain shaking. And God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. You've heard of this, not the Ten Suggestions. It's the Ten Commandments. And what is the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And that's exactly what each of you are doing this morning. In the Old Testament, obedience to the fourth commandment was first and foremost an act of faith and trust in God, because in the Old Testament, observing the Sabbath also meant that you didn't do any work. And if you go into any third world country, I mean, every single day you're fighting for food. Every single day you are fighting to provide for your families. So they had to trust that if they rested on that Sabbath day, that God would provide for them. They'd be better off economically if they rested on the Sabbath. Now, interesting thing, again and again in the Old Testament, what are the judgments that God has against his people, the Israelites? Is they weren't keeping the Sabbath. Their disregard for the Sabbath. Now, I'm just going to give you one scripture, and you can write the scripture down, and then you can go from that scripture, you can cross-reference, and you can take a half an hour, guys. It is a recurring theme in the Old Testament. One of the things God, the reason why he brought judgment, is they disregarded the Sabbath. Ezekiel 20, 21 says this. But the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes, nor were they careful to observe my ordinance, by which if a man observes them, he will live. They profaned my Sabbaths. There it is. So I resolved to pour out my wrath on them. That's enough. But you can take that one scripture again and again and again. When God talks about his judgment, one of the things he says is this judgment is coming because they have profaned my Sabbath. Because how they treated the Sabbath was an indication of their submission to God. Now, unfortunately, by the time Jesus comes into the world, the Sabbath day had digressed into nothing more than a day of drudgery, a day of rules and regulations. I mean, how far you could walk. I mean, everything. As a matter of fact, the Jewish leaders had come up with 1,500 Sabbath laws. And you can go look at it yourself. I spent some time one time researching this. And some of the laws are kind of humorous. One of them is this. This is just to show you how ridiculous it got. If a sand flea was biting you, you had to watch it bite you. You couldn't kill it, because if you killed it, you were hunting. And hunting is work. That's why Jesus said, you know, you guys, you know, strain a gnat and all that. You guys are so far off. Think about how many times Jesus did things on the Sabbath just to tick off the Jewish rulers. He did it to say, hey, there's something more important. A man's health, healing, salvation is more important than your laws. Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15. The Jews had forgotten what the Sabbath day was all about. This is the fourth commandment. Observeth. I'm reading in King James. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. As the Lord your God commanded you, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your donkey, your ox, or any cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Here it is. And the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was a reminder. God said, one day in seven, you're supposed to concentrate on remembering my covenant with you. That I delivered you from bondage. I chose you to be my people. Not only did I chose you to be my people, but I chose you to be the delivery system, or I chose you to be my people to reveal myself to the rest of the world. No, and that's what happened. The Sabbath day was a time to stop, refocus, and remember their covenant with God. Another thing I want to just mention here, and I'm going to be pulling things out because I'm getting us somewhere. Now, Jesus, it's pretty obvious to see that Jesus on the Sabbath was always in the synagogue. Jesus obeyed the fourth commandment. John 4, 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and was his custom. Let's just stop there. The word custom in the Greek right there means long established habit. So Jesus came to his hometown where he had been brought up, and as was his long established habit, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, stood up to read. Now, as we go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there are some obvious changes. The most obvious is that Christians, God's people, began to celebrate on Sunday rather than Saturday. And that's an obvious reason, because Jesus rose on the first day of the week, on Sunday. And Sunday was a celebration of Jesus' death and resurrection, but his triumph on Easter morning. The fact that Jesus' death had conquered death and the devil was a celebration. From earliest times, Christians met together to worship God on Sunday. Just two quick scriptures, Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, which is Sunday, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began to talk to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. Don't you ever complain about how long my message is. This guy preached all day long. 1 Corinthians 16, 2. On the first day of every week, each one of you, okay, Sunday, on Sunday, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may profit, so that no so no collection be made when I come. In other words, he was saying, don't, as you meet together on Sunday, take an offering. So people were giving their tithes and offerings. Ignatius. Ignatius was a bishop in Antioch from about 95 to about 103, and he was martyred. A lot of these guys died horrible deaths. But Ignatius, he said this around the year 100, we no longer observe the Sabbath day, but fashion ourselves after the Lord's day. He was born in 35 AD. In other words, he was born almost just a year or two after Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead. So from the earliest times, Christians have been meeting on Sunday. At the same time, if you're fair and balanced, which we are, and we look in the Word, Paul specifically says it doesn't matter what day you meet together. We can decide, you know, we're going to meet on Wednesdays instead of Sunday. As long as we did it on a regular basis every 7 days, we would be remembering the Sabbath to keep it holy. Colossians 2, starting with verse 14. It doesn't matter what day we meet together. It's the principle. It's the principle of taking one day and seven and committing ourselves to celebrating our life in Jesus. I also briefly want to talk about working on Sunday. I've looked at this. I can't find anything in the New Testament specifically that forbids you from working on Sunday. Obviously, some of us have to work on Sunday. Law enforcement officers, firemen, San Diego Gas Electric repairmen. Just last week, a lady, early in the morning, it's kind of later in the morning, it'll start to get hot, and all of a sudden, the power went out. Boof. She had crashed into a pole. God bless her. And so the power went out. So I instantly got on the phone, called San Diego Gas Electric, and I probably called 10 minutes at the most after the power went off, and I gave my address, and then this computer lady said, you are call number 285. I thought, 285 people had called in 10 minutes. Where's my power? The coffee maker doesn't work. Come on now, come on. So we expect them to, I'm just trying to make the point, some people are going to work on Sunday. That's one of the reasons why we have a Saturday night service. You don't have to miss, when you go to food, you don't have to miss going to church. There's some churches in our area that have church on Friday. But anyway, that's one of the reasons why we have our Saturday night service. But I do believe this, based on Scripture, that if we regularly, you and I as Christians, if we regularly let recreation, sporting events, whatever, house projects, honeydew stuff, keep us from going to church, we are transgressing the fourth commandment. You are putting something ahead of obeying the fourth commandment. You and I, all of us, need a weekly reminder of who we are. We need a weekly reminder of God's sovereignty. We need a weekly reminder of how important it is to obey God's word and be reminded of God's faithfulness when we obey his word. Because I tell you, this whole world is gonna try to tell you that that's not right. The enemy is going to try to convince you that obeying God's word is foolish. Look, I truly believe that if you and I don't make attending church a habit, as Jesus, a long-established habit, not make it a priority, we're going to forget who we are in Jesus. This world will suck the truth of Jesus right out of you. Say that again. This world, I like what my brother said. We need to come to church and have people lay hands on us once in a while and be filled with the Holy Spirit because we leak. I believe if you don't make church a priority, coming to church, you're going to be more easily overcome by life's problems. You will be tempted to solve life's problems on your own strength. You'll make bad decisions. And my friends, if you don't come to church on a regular basis, I think that you're not going to be as proactive to try to put yourself in a position to be blessed by God, which is the theme of this whole 12 messages. Christian, put yourself in a position to be blessed by God. It's up to you. Years ago, in the coal mining counties, cities, coal mines all across the United States, once a week, they would bring the mules up from the mines. And, you know, mules are stubborn, and believe me, there was no PETA. Is it PETA, PETA, whatever they are. And they weren't bringing them up because they just wanted to be nice to the mules. They were bringing them up, and it was a pain. Mules are stubborn. You had to give them, and it was a pain getting them up. But once a week, they would bring them up into the sunlight and let them run around in the pastures. And they weren't trying to be nice to the mules. If they didn't do that, the mules would go blind. And I believe the same can happen to us. If you and I don't make attending church a priority to meet with God, be challenged with His Word, God's sovereignty, His faithfulness, we risk the possibility of becoming spiritually dull. And if you become spiritually dull, the next step is you become lukewarm. Rationalizing all kinds of situations, rationalizing responses. And the reason is our heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. When you come here on Sunday morning, the first thing you see is that cross. You know what that cross says? I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. This world is going to tell you, you don't need Jesus. You're just fine yourself. The answers to all your problems are within you. One of the biggest lies in our culture is that everybody's basically good. No, they're not. Jesus wouldn't have had to die. And when you come here on Sunday, you can't help but be confronted with that. And it's a good thing. Because then you're going to make decisions based on God's word, not how you feel. And that's going to be good for you. That's going to put your life in a position to be blessed by God. Regular attendance is also an act of worship. It's an acknowledgement that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. It's an acknowledgement that He's God, you're not. The New Testament repeatedly gives us an indication of how important church attendance is. Think of the Apostle Paul. Every time he'd go into an area, people would get saved, and what did he do next? He established a church. He organized a church. Most of Paul's letters were written to the church. The first part of the book of Revelation is written to the church. Jesus established the church. This is His idea. So let me ask you a question. Can you and I be a Christian without going to church? Can you and I be a Christian without going to church? Well, I'm not going to answer a yes or no question. I think it's probably obvious. But I want to answer that question with another question. Why would a Christian not want to attend a church? Why would a Christian not want to be part of what God is doing in his community? Why would a Christian not want to be around other Christians? Why would a Christian not want to be part of something bigger than themselves that is releasing God's power, we'll talk about in a minute, into the community? 1 John 3:14 tells us that one of the signs that you're a Christian is you love the brethren. Jesus says, did not Jesus say they will know my disciples because they love one another? If you love somebody, you want to be with them. Now, I know some Christians have been hurt by churches. And that doesn't surprise me. There's human beings in the church. And the Bible says they're more deceitful than all else, desperately sick, they're selfish. What, shouldn't surprise you? But some people have really been hurt. If that's you this morning, I'm not trying to make light of the hurt, but it's time to get over it, dude. And I mean that in love. Get some counseling. I mean, if you used to really be active in church and you got hurt and you just get back into it, dude. Before your life slips away. I am 65 years old. How did that happen? I go look in the mirror and I go, Jesus, what happened? It's truly tragic to me when people don't want to belong to a church, when they don't want to be active in the church, when they don't want to regularly come to church. I love the church. And it's not just because people are telling me how wonderful I am. I hope you understand, for every person that tells me, oh, you're wonderful, Dave, there's a gaggle of people that are saying something different. The moment I gave my life to Jesus, I wanted to belong to a church. I wanted to belong to something bigger than myself. I wanted to do something for Jesus. So much love has flowed to me, especially in those early years. I think back on it now, and what a Nimrod I was, but so immature and selfish. But those older Christians, I thank God for them. When we meet together here, God will regularly speak to you. He heals people. He delivers people. He challenges people. He guides people. And when you don't come, you miss out on it. And there's another scriptural principle that makes me excited. And it's simply this. There is spiritual power in numbers. There's spiritual power in numbers. There's spiritual power in numbers. Deuteronomy 32:30 says, one can slay 1,000, two can slay 10,000. Psalm 68:35 says, there is power in the sanctuary. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst. There's something about us coming together that releases power. When you get a lot of people together worshiping God and declaring that He's our Lord and Savior, it's like carpet bombing the forces of evil in our community. It is. I love that scripture in Revelation where John is seeing an angel and all the praise and worship of God's people is raising up, and he takes a censer and he throws it down. Lightning goes and power, the power of God. When you come to church and you've got that decal on your car, you're coming to church. And your neighbors see, oh, look, they're the foothills. They're going to church. It is a witness. It really is. They're cutting their lawn and you're going to church. Do you understand that the Holy Spirit can use that? As they see you packing your kids in the car, if they even see you arguing. The kids are giving you all kinds of problems, but you're still getting them in and you're still going. Do you understand that's a witness? They understand, hey, they really want to go to church. When we come together and worship God, there is an agreement with the preached word. We pray for another. We give of our finance. Never believe, never let the devil try to tell you that if you don't come to church, nobody cares and it's no big deal. Oh, yes, it is. See all the empty, think if every chair was filled and we had people on the floor, do you understand there would be a greater spiritual dynamic in here? Never believe the lie from the enemy that you aren't needed here. Your very presence helps release power in the heavenlies and defeat the enemy. Now, church attendance has fallen off in the United States. It's a very interesting phenomenon. And I've talked to a number of pastors now of churches over 2,000 or 3,000. And about 2012, this isn't scientific, but we all noticed something. And about 2012, our attendance kind of dipped. And the amazing thing was the offerings didn't go down. Now, how is that possible? We've come to the conclusion, and now we know this is true, people's attendance started to wane. Instead of going every week, they started going every other week. They still believed in tithing, so they still, church attendance, at least in Southern California, and that's why I'm giving this message this morning, has begun to wane. People still love Jesus, it's just coming to church, other things are getting in the way. Never, ever believe that your presence here isn't important. As church attendance has fallen off, so has conversions and baptisms. I guarantee you, when there's a church revival of attendance, where people are coming, there's more conversions and there's more baptisms. Stake my life on it. Probably shouldn't have said that, but anyway. I'm going to end with a story. One of my favorite stories. I don't think I've told it for a while. It was a farmer. Well, it was a pastor in a farming community in the Midwest. And he noticed that the Shaw family hadn't been coming to church. They lived in a farm outside of town. So he decided he was going to go visit Mr. Shaw. Of course, he didn't call Mr. Shaw because he learned, you know, just like most pastors, we don't tell you when we're coming. We just show up. Because we don't want to give you a chance to say, oh, I'm busy. Hi. Okay, so it's cold. It's a cold winter day. There's snow on the ground. But the pastor gets in his car. He's convicted. He goes. He drives to the farm, knocks on the door, and Mr. Shaw says, oh, hi, pastor. And you can imagine what he's thinking. What are you here for? But anyway, have I done something wrong? It's kind of funny. When I call people so often, they think, what did I do? But anyway. So he says to Mr. Shaw, you know, Mr. Shaw, I'd just like to talk to you for a few minutes. There's some way that we can go and speak in private. Sure, let's go in the family room, and there's a big roaring fire. So they pulled the chairs up to the fire. And there was a bunch of small talk, and then the pastor said, you know, brother, there's a reason why I came. And the reason why I came is I've been missing you on Sunday, been missing your family. And I just wondered if there was something going on, if I could help you with something. And Mr. Shaw said, no, you know, we're just really busy here on the phone. We're just so many things. And, you know, pastor, you don't have to go to church to worship God. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Thought he had the pastor. Pastor was silent. Stood up, went and got a tongs, went into the fire and got a hot ember, just nice big one, hot ember, pulled it out and set it right on the stone hearth and sat down. And they just watched that hot ember get colder and colder and colder until it completely was dead. There was no fire in it. Mr. Shaw got a smile on his face, looked up at the pastor and said, Pastor, the Shaws will be in church on Sunday. There is a dynamic, a spiritual dynamic that happens to you. I mentioned it, I think, when I prayed. So many, I mean, I've come into this church discouraged, beat down, and worshiping with you, my brothers and sisters, listening to a word, having maybe somebody pray for me, just dropping all my cares on Jesus. So many times I've left here with hope. Something changed. And if I wouldn't have come to church, that would not have happened. I would have just slid further into depression and despair. We all need this. That's why it's one of the Ten Commandments. I mean, right? I hope this should not be a great revelation to anybody. It's coming here week after week. It's the accumulative effect of hearing messages and hear God speak to you. And it's how we grow spiritually. Let me have the band back up here. So Paul says, do not forsake the assembly together as the habit of some. The reason? Guys, there are spiritual consequences. If you regularly come, the consequences are you're going to grow in your walk. If you don't come, you're going to miss out. And if your attendance continues, you're going to start to grow spiritually dull.